Hopefully you have a Bible with you. If not, cozy up next to somebody who does. That'll work. So, because what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read a really long passage of Scripture. And so it's easier if you can follow along. John chapter 4, we'll get to that in a minute though. You know, I learned something on Facebook this week. Now, if you are like amongst the 22 people on earth who are not on Facebook, the truth is you're really not missing much. But there have actually been psychological studies that link depression with Facebook usage and things like that. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-Facebook because obviously I'm on there, but you need to limit yourself. If you've been on Facebook any length of time, you have probably already discovered this important truth. Okay, you ready? Listen. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to post it. Okay? So, oh, it's going to get better. But seriously, I was a passive observer of a Facebook war this last week. If you don't know what a Facebook war is, I just posted something and the first comment under it was, "This guy's an idiot," and it kind of went from there. The this guy in this case didn't happen to be me, by the way. So I let a couple of my friends just sort of duke it out for a while, and they really kind of went around and around and around. But what struck me, and I don't think it's just limited to people that I know. And this is what I learned on Facebook this week. And if you're new to Crossroads, we actually do use the Bible here. All of our lessons don't come from Facebook, but here's what I learned, and that is that people generally speaking, don't know how to have a conversation. They don't know how to have a conversation, especially with somebody with whom they might disagree. I think part of it is because we have a whole generation that's been raised on stranger danger. Now let me just put this in context for you. The younger generation, you can decide if this applies to you or not, but the younger generation was raised with don't talk to strangers. You know what my generation was raised with? Talk to strangers. We were taught to talk to strangers. Of course, my mother also used to say when I was young, hey, go play in the traffic. You know. My parents' generation did not have car seats, and the dashboards were metal. But times have changed. But the bottom line is people are not able to converse. Part of that is look at the political climate that we live in nowadays. You know what a politician's, and again, we don't have any politicians that go to our church, and maybe this is why, but there's a couple I'm holding out hope for. But what's a politician's number one job nowadays? You know what it is? It's re-election. You know, by and large, now I'm cynical, obviously, and some people who serve in political office are good people who feel called by God and compelled to serve in that capacity, and God bless them, and we should pray for them. And even if they're not those people, the Bible says we're supposed to pray for them anyway. So if you hate your elected officials, you still should be praying for them. But the truth is, we live in a society where the politicians don't represent anybody but, generally speaking, their own self-interest. And the way it works in the political process, it's really as simple as this. If you have an R after your name and I have a D after my name, whatever you're for, I'm against, and whatever I'm for, you're against. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter if it's a good idea. It doesn't matter if it's a bad idea. It doesn't matter if it makes sense, if it would help people or hurt people. If I'm for it, you're against it. If you're for it, I'm against it. That's as simple as it is. There's no such thing as conversation and true compromise. Nowadays, political compromise doesn't mean, hey, here's an idea. How can we kind of blend these together and come up with one great idea? No, it's, hey, this is what I want. And if you'll give me what I want, then I'll give you a little something of what you want. That's what's called compromise today. That's not compromise at all. And I think it's because, quite frankly, we don't know how to have a conversation, especially about serious things. I mean, last week we talked about being friendly. And let me tell you, my plan was, coming back from vacation and knowing that we were going to have community day yesterday, my plan was last Sunday to talk about being friendly because, quite honestly, I wanted everybody to kind of be on the same page because I knew we'd have a bunch of guests, and so we want to be friendly and make sure we all know what it means to be friendly. And then my plan was today to pick up my sermon series where I'm doing the greatest stories ever told, doing a series through the Old Testament stories. And we'll be in Exodus here when we pick that back up. But as I was thinking and praying and preparing for community day and all that other stuff, I really felt like the Lord impressed upon my heart this other message. And it's taking the idea of friendliness to sort of the next step. And simply put, if we're going to be friendly, if we're going to develop relationships with anybody, that starts with a conversation. You know, you can't really be friends with somebody that you never talk to. You know, you're not a very friendly person if you don't talk to people. You might be a nice person. You might be a well-intended person. You might not be, you know, evil incarnate or anything like that, but you can't really describe yourself as friendly if you're not at least willing to talk to somebody once in a while. And so I got to thinking about it. So what do you talk about? You know, in this day and age, we're told that polite people don't discuss politics or religion. Well, what else is there? Well, there are a lot of things, of course. There's weather and sports and kids and grandkids and, you know, whatever. You know, there are a lot of things that we can talk about. But beyond that, I mean, think of this. Again, I'll just make this assertion. I suspect that most of you will agree with this, but maybe you don't, and that's okay. I believe that we live in a world, we live in a culture that is largely disconnected. We're lonely in a crowd. You know what I mean? Yeah, we're all here, but we're not necessarily connected. And I don't just mean in church, I mean in the world in general. So we live in a world that is crowded but disconnected. As human beings, we crave genuine relationships, true friends, but we don't know actually how to do that. And so we recognize that we got to talk, but then we say, well, you just can't talk about this or you can't talk about that. Well, it struck me. Is it possible that there's a connection? Maybe part of why we lack close relationships, true friends, is because we don't dare talk about things that matter. You know, we don't dare converse about things that we might disagree on. Or, you know, the problem with disagreeing is if I have a conversation with you and you have a different opinion than me, apart from the fact that you're wrong. But seriously, if we have a disagreement, if any two people have a disagreement, one of them's wrong. Now, let me entertain this thought for you. You could both be wrong. Can't both be right, but you can both be wrong. And that's, you know, we don't want to have those kind of difficult conversations. Now, so as I was reflecting on this, take your Bible and open to John chapter 4. I got to thinking, so what would Jesus talk about? And one of the things I've experienced, I meet a lot of people who say, well, you know, Jesus never talked about this, or Jesus wouldn't say anything about that. And it's occurred to me that most of the people who say things like that, well, Jesus would never talk about that. What they mean is the thing that they don't want to talk about. What they mean is, I don't want to talk about that, so I'm going to say Jesus would never talk about that. But oftentimes, the people that say those sort of things don't really know the New Testament and just what kind of things Jesus would talk about. And sometimes, for instance, somebody might say something like, and I'll pick something that I'm pretty sure doesn't apply to anybody around here. If it does, then, well, we have a different issue. You know, there is no place, you ever heard this phrase? There's no place in the red letter words of Jesus. Ready? There's no place. You look in your New Testament, there's no place in the red letter words of Jesus where Jesus said that you shouldn't smoke crack cocaine. You got me. So, Crossroads. The crack church. Obviously, I'm not advocating, and neither does Jesus, that we go out and smoke crack cocaine. There's a lot of things Jesus didn't say specifically, but clearly the principles are there. And so a lot of times when people say, well, Jesus didn't say anything about that, a really good response to that would be, so how often do you read the New Testament? Because you'd be surprised. Jesus talked about a lot of things. John chapter 4. All right, I'm going to read a really long passage here. If you got a Bible, follow along. If not, just listen as best you can. I'm going to stop, like after the first five words. I'm going to stop throughout, but I'm not going to stop too much. I just want to explain some contextual things to you. In this passage, Jesus raises some really deep and profound spiritual truths, none of which I intend to talk about today. But we'll come back to that in a moment here. John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Stop right there. He didn't have to go through Samaria. If you're in Chambersburg and you want to go to Martinsburg, you have to go through, Maryland, Hagerstown. But the truth is, you don't really. You know, you could drive to Pittsburgh. It would really be out of your way to do that. But I say that because the geography of the day, there was Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And Jesus was going between Galilee and Judea, and so he had to go through Samaria. But let me tell you, without going into all the details of it, the Samaritans were the ultimate outcasts of their day. They were viewed as traitors and half-breeds and heretics and just all sorts of that. They were just, good people don't go to Samaria. And so faithful Jews who would travel from Galilee to Judea and vice versa, they wouldn't go through. They didn't have to go through Judea. They literally would, I guess literally isn't the right word, they would drive to Pittsburgh. In this case, they would walk to Pittsburgh. They would go dozens, hundreds of miles out of their way just so they wouldn't get Samaritan dirt on their shoes. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. And I point that out because the rest of this story, that matters. You see, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, but he did. So he ended up in Samaria intentionally. You see, we see the story as, Jesus was going from point A to point B. That's not right. He was going from point A to point C. Point B was Samaria. It was part of the plan. All right, back to the text. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Pause again, just a little note. Sixth hour, that means noon. The middle of the day, right? Keep that in the back of your mind. It matters. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." Not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, because a good Jewish rabbi wouldn't talk to a woman that he didn't know or in this situation either. "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" He's not just saying, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" He's like, "Why are you even talking to me?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." You got to appreciate this. Go call your husband. And come back. She says, "I have no husband." Literally, what she says is, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you don't have a husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. So you're on number six. So what you said is quite true. You don't have a husband. You got a whole bunch of them." What would Jesus talk about? I love it. I love her response. I think in this day and age, we are way too easily offended, and we're offended for people who aren't even offended. You know what I mean? Notice this woman, she doesn't say, "How dare you?" For starters, what he said was true, so there was no denying it. But I love her response, "Sir, you seem to be a prophet." "You think?" "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Gets even better now. The woman says, "Okay, gotcha, no problem. In one of these days, the Messiah will come, He'll know the answer to these questions. You know, when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything to us. To which Jesus replies, ding, 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 ding. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then, continuing on the text, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, remember why she came to the well in the first place, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? They're totally missing the point. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more? And then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Now, follow this, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What was her testimony? John repeats it for us. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. All right, we're going to stop right there. Now, next year I plan on doing a series actually through the red letters of Jesus. And we're going to look at what Jesus really did say and what he really did teach. And we will come back to this passage and we will examine in greater detail some of these profound spiritual truths that I just kind of glossed over. You know, what is this whole living water thing? And the food of him who sent me is to do his will. I mean, there's some really deep and profound stuff. But today, all I want to do is I just want to look at how Jesus approached this woman in conversation. That there are some basic principles that we can learn just from how Jesus operated in this context. The first one is this. We need to be willing to talk to anyone. Now, understand this. A willingness to talk to anyone does not necessarily mean an obligation to talk to everyone. Like on Facebook, just because you think it doesn't mean you ought to type it. Just because you're willing to talk doesn't mean that you necessarily ought to talk. You know, but there's a difference between being an extrovert. Some people are just outgoing people. And some outgoing people, I know this might be a shock for you, but some of us outgoing people talk too much. Just because a person is outgoing, it doesn't necessarily mean they're friendly. It just means they like to talk. And some people talk out of nervousness, by the way. Did you know that? You know, so just because a person is talking, it doesn't mean that they're friendly. But if you are going to be a genuinely friendly person, it has to start with at least a willingness to talk to anyone. Think about this woman. Who was this woman? Why is she at the well at noon? Well, she was, how would I describe her? I think the great cultural philosophers, Hall and Oates, put it really well. You know, in Sychar, you know, they had a theme song for her. Whenever she came walking down the street, you could hear the women in the background singing. Whoa, here she comes. She's a man-eater. Those of you who are under 35 can YouTube that and you'll appreciate it. Now, in that day and age and in that culture, it was the woman's job to go to the well and get the water. And typically, this was done early in the morning and then again in the evening. You don't go and draw water in the middle of the day. But since this was the woman's job, let's just put it this way. Most of the other women in town didn't care for her to be around. And so she had to go when she could go, which was basically when there were no other women there, in the middle of the day. So it's hot, middle of the day, heavy task, she's there. Jesus clearly knew who she was. She was somewhat of an outcast of society. She had, let's say, been around and was still getting around. Bottom line is, that didn't stop Jesus, who had all sorts of cultural and religious reasons not to talk to a woman like that, who had all sorts of reasons not to talk to a woman, period. Nevertheless, when she comes out there, hey, woman, can you give me a drink? By the way, I want to point this out. By addressing a woman, woman, in that day and in that culture, that was a respectful way to do that. In other words, men, don't try this at home. Woman. The response to that is something like this. What? But I want you to get this. Jesus was willing to talk to her. I love this little saying, don't talk to strangers. Well, how am I supposed to make friends? Didn't Jesus say something about this? What good is it if you love those who love you? But Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You know, be kind to people who mistreat you, so on. Be willing to talk to anyone. Second, talk to people about what they are into. I love this little saying, too. Talk about yourself as much as you like, but do not expect others to listen. Jesus' initiation of the conversation starts with the obvious. She's there to draw water. It's the middle of the day. You'd expect him to be hot and thirsty. She's got the means of the water. Excuse me, ma'am, could you give me a drink? Start there. Start with the obvious. But third, don't be afraid to bring up moral issues. You don't have to be judgmental about it. Notice Jesus didn't say, hey, you there, you know, loose woman, can you give me a drink? Yeah, we're going to post this sermon online. Because that's not the word I used first service. And I'd just like to take this opportunity to say, Bishop Rob, call me, we'll chat. Jesus didn't, you know, jump in her face, hey, sinner, give me water. He just said, hey, can you give me a drink? Nevertheless, he found a subtle way, because Jesus being God in the flesh, he's omniscient, found a subtle way to bring up the concept of morality. Hey, go get your husband. Now, to be fair, it's possible, we really don't know, it's possible that when Jesus said, go get your husband, that he really meant her husband, the guy number six. He really meant for her to go get him and let's have a family talk here. Or maybe he meant to sort of, you know, kind of hang her out like it sort of ended up happening when she said, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus is like, well, you know, funny you should say that. Now, I say this because this is one of those things that we're, as Christians, we're told, well, you shouldn't talk about moral issues because you're imposing your morality. And let you on something. Christians struggle with this. And people who are really, really immoral, who have a practice of being easily offended, it will confront you about this. But something I've discovered in life is the vast majority of people out there, maybe all human beings, have an inherent sense of morality. Now, we might disagree on the details of what's right and wrong. Let me back up and tell you a story. When I taught college philosophy, when we talked to the, I taught for a secular college, and so I had to walk a real fine line here. But when we did the unit on the existence of God, there are four classic arguments for the existence of God. The ontological argument, which is just weird and philosophical, and if you like that kind of stuff, go for it. Cosmological argument, which is simply everything's here, it had to come from somewhere. It's actually a much more detailed, better argument than that, but that's pretty good. Teleological argument, which is also known as the design argument. You know, there's so much intricacy in the universe that's obviously been designed. Design requires a designer and so on. And then the last one is what's known as the moral argument. Moral argument, again, this is an oversimplification. I can recommend more reading. In fact, our book for December is going to be Mere Christianity. But the moral argument says something like this. As human beings, we have an inherent sense of right and wrong. And we might disagree on the details, but there are some things all human beings on earth could agree upon. It is wrong to torture children for pleasure. Even the person who tortures children for pleasure knows that that's wrong. Yeah, I mean, so there's a variety of things, but even bigger than the details is just the fact, just the idea that there's a sense of rightness and wrongness. Where does that come from? Well, is it something society determines? This is a very popular idea. Well, society determines what's right and wrong. Hope you're not a Jew in Nazi Germany. Because they decided it's okay, not only is it okay to put you in prison, it's okay to exterminate you. We had a vote, you lost. Hope you're not a Christian in first century Rome. Hey, we're going to feed you to the lions, because that's right for us. How do you determine right from wrong? I don't know, and we can argue that, but still, in our hearts, there's this sense. You probably wouldn't be surprised at the number of people you know that they see stories on the news, and what do they say? They say something like this, that's just wrong. Well, where'd you get that idea from? Well, everybody knows. But why? Why is it wrong? If there's no God, why is anything wrong? If it's just up to consensus or up to personal, well, whatever's right for you. Well, if, you know, right for me is stealing your TV. Of course, it's not stealing to me. Here's all I'm trying to say. You can do this in a tasteful way. You can have moral discussions with people. And though you may or may not agree on the particular details, nevertheless, you'll come around away from the conversation with a sense that some things are right, some things are wrong. And people begin to think about that. And then that takes us to the next step of conversation, and that is we want to get to a place where we find the opportunity to raise spiritual issues. Specifically, Jesus. Look for the opportunity to raise spiritual issues, specifically, Jesus. Human beings, through philosophy and various experiences and experiments, have been trying to find something. Humans' greatest needs are forgiveness, fulfillment, and security. Every human being, if you're honest with me, you'll agree with this statement. I won't think any less of you if you disagree. I'll just give you time to come around. Even you. Definitely me. Every human being has experienced feelings of guilt. You know why? Because we're guilty. Because we know something's wrong. And we want something to take away that feeling of guilt. And so we'll try drinking and we'll try drugs and we'll try relationships and we'll try, you know, if we can get the music loud enough or whatever. But it just doesn't take it away. It just kind of numbs it for a while. Human beings' greatest need is forgiveness and fulfillment, a sense of purpose, something beyond just the immediate, something transcendent, and security. Forgiveness, fulfillment, security. Philosophically, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you even, only God can do that for you. That the bigger picture here in John chapter 4, who started the conversation? Jesus did. There's a bigger illustration of that because Jesus is God in the flesh. And here's what everybody here needs to understand this today. God has initiated the conversation with you. You know, have you ever see somebody at the store or whatever and you see them and they see you and you kind of have that moment of, should I say something? Shouldn't I say something? Should I say something? Shouldn't I say something? And you decide not to and you think, well, you know, no problem. They know that I saw them. And then they say, hi, Dan. You're like, dang it, now I got to say something. Because your options at that point are either to be rude or to be responsive. Well, let me tell you, you have an option today to either respond to God or be rude to God. Because God has initiated the conversation. God is reaching out to you in your heart and in your soul, and more specifically, through the person of Jesus Christ. God became a human being, dwelt among us, died in our place. We're up to the so what's. First one is, have you had the Jesus talk? Let me tell you what the Jesus talk is. It's kind of like this. Jesus with his disciples, his closest disciples, in Matthew chapter 16, he's got a group of them around him, and he says something like this. Who do people say that I am? And there were a wide variety of interesting answers. But then Jesus took it the next step. He said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? To which there are a lot of wrong answers. And there's one right one. Peter gave it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, have you sorted that one out yet in your mind? Have you figured that out? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? You might say, well, you know, I don't know how I feel about this church or these Christians or that church and those Christians and this issue or that issue. And you know what? A lot of those questions, we'll get to them in good time, and some of them we'll agree on and some we'll disagree on. The thing that matters is, so what about Jesus? Who is he? Have you decided to be a follower of Jesus? You might say, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. Do you know enough about Jesus to trust him? Say, you know what? Sign me up. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today. In our windows, there are these little green cards. We call them decision cards because, well, they're decision cards. And if you've got to make a decision about being a follower of Jesus or what, you just look at the card. Fill it out, hand it to me. Leave it in the window. We'll find it. Leave it on your seat. Drop it on the carpet indiscreetly. We'll find it. Then we'll find you. Take it home. Fill it out. Bring it back. Whatever. But the bottom line is, I don't want you to leave here without having made a decision about who Jesus is. Like, well, I don't know about this about Christianity or that about the church or that. Okay, yeah, let's just focus on Jesus right now. Because God has initiated the conversation. And he says to you today, so who do you say that I am? And then as we go out from here today, you know, another one that I'm going to bet that we could agree on is we live in a shallow, disconnected world. How's that going to change if we don't change it? We need to look for opportunities to engage in meaningful conversations. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, right now, you brought us to this place. Oh yeah, Lord, I know we all got up and brushed our teeth. Most of us did. And Lord, we came here today, but ultimately we know that we could have got a flat tire or overslept. But so here we are, Lord. And Lord, I know that somehow your hand is in it. And so first, Lord, I want to ask, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today is just such a starkly different day for them that they'll say, you know what, it's time to make that decision, and you'll meet them right where they are. I know you will if they're willing to take that step. And Lord, for the rest of us who have made that decision, Lord, we look at how messed up the world is around us and wonder what you will do to fix it. And then we're reminded that what you plan to do to fix it involves us. And so, Lord, just guide us, strengthen us, help us to fix it. In Jesus' name.